Your way of life today, your way of life today has been impacted far more than most of us realize by an ancient civilization before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the influence that this has placed upon your life is daily, even though we don't realize it. I'm referring to the civilization of ancient Greece. In fact, you can go today to the National Geographic Museum in downtown Washington and see an exhibit called 5,000 Years of Greek Civilization. In what ways has this society, this culture, influenced us? Let's just look at a few of them. Who is your favorite comic book hero? For me, it was Superman. All those superheroes were born out of Greek mythology. What is your favorite sport at the Olympics? The Olympics began in ancient Greece. Do you enjoy the plot of a really good novel or movie? Well, let's thank the Greek dramatists because they invented the entire process of those plots that you enjoy. And when you admire those glamorous evening gowns that the starlets wear on the red carpet, did you know that you are admiring the everyday dress of the Greeks in ancient Greece? When you visit Washington, D.C., when you are at Capitol Hill, you not only are overwhelmed by Greek architecture, but you are greeted by democracy itself. They invented it. So much of their society has changed our lives and influences our lives, our daily lives today. The center of all of that culture was the great city of Athens, Greece. RB and Judy were there very recently. How many of you have been to Athens, Greece? Okay, so you can see it in your mind. So much of it was there in Athens. But for a period of time, that center of influence shifted to a different place, far north of Athens. It shifted to the kingdom of Macedon. It was ruled by King Philip II. He was a great conqueror, but his son turned out to be an even greater conqueror. His name was Alexander. And over the period of time, he became known as Alexander the Great. 300 to 400 years before Jesus Christ walked on this planet, Alexander the Great became and still is one of the most influential human beings to ever walk this planet. And it has influenced our lives today. Alexander spread his influence all over Europe, all over Asia, and the Macedonian Empire began to grow and expand. Greek arts and literature became the standard. They flourished everywhere. Greek philosophy and the sciences of the Greeks were standard from east to west. Macedonia was the cultural center of the world. Now, with that biblical background, with that historical background, let's go to the Bible. And we read four verses. Four verses in the book of Acts. Four verses that have overwhelmingly influenced your way of life today, even today. Again, far more than most of us even realize. I'm reading from Acts chapter 16, and I'm beginning in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went to Troas. Here it comes. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God was leading Paul to the cultural center of the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what better place to go to in Macedonia than the capital city, Thessalonica, a city of prominence. It was a city of such prominence that some people thought that Thessalonica was going to become the center of the world. In Thessalonica, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached in Europe for the first time. That's a major shift. Alexander the Great dreamed of one world, dominated and enlightened by Greek culture. Paul dreamed of one world, dominated and enlightened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's been a tug of war ever since. A tug of war exists right now in our lives, every day. All you have to do is turn on the radio, turn on the television, just read the advertisements wherever they hit you. There's a tug of war of the culture and the gospel. It's everywhere. There's no doubt that Paul had to be thinking about all of this when he went to Macedonia. He was thinking about the huge influence that that culture was having on the world and that Alexander the Great had had on the world. And Paul wanted to invade that world, that culture, and make it clear to them that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to change it forever. So, Paul answered God's supernatural call through the vision, "Come to Macedonia and help us." Oh, how I wish we could ask Paul to come over to America and help us. Help us make Jesus Christ more important than comic book characters, superheroes, sports, elegant clothing, great dramas and entertainment, politics, and more. Paul, help us make Jesus first. Paul arrived in Thessalonica, and we learned something extraordinary about his visit there. And once again, this is from the book of Acts. This is Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Paul ministered in this great city for only 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Is it possible to change the culture of the world that was so inundated with this wonderful Greek culture? Is it possible to influence and change it in just 3 weeks? Yes, when God is in control. Amen. Say amen. Thank you. Out loud. Out loud. Amen. And that includes the United States of America. God could change the United States of America in a flash. He did it. 9/11. He allowed it to happen. Changed America in a flash. Give God 3 weeks and see what he could do. Use us for 3 weeks. Use us for 3 days. Use us for 3 hours and see what God can do. Acts 17, verse 3. Paul reasoned with them, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Quote, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," end quote, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. What'd you say? How about that? Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't need Kathy Bao. I've got Lisa Schwab. I love it. This was a tremendous historical significance to the entire world. The gospel came to Europe, and it came through the kingdom of Macedonia. A new, young Christian fellowship was born right there in that capital city of Thessalonica. And after 3 weeks, Paul left them, and he went on his journey. But just as he did with all of the churches that he planted, he stayed in touch. He wrote them letters. He wrote them tremendous letters. Now, I know that this has been more of a history lesson than it has been a sermon so far, but I hope that this introductory background that I'm giving you will help you grasp the significance of this particular letter. The book of 1 Thessalonians is considered by most biblical scholars to be the oldest New Testament book ever written, the first of all the New Testament books. Why did Paul write this letter? He did it for the same reasons that he wrote to all the churches. He wrote it to correct them for some of their thinking. He wrote it to challenge some of their misconceptions, and he wrote it to confront some of their misbehavior. Correct them, challenge them, and confront them. Because, you know, they were a new Christian fellowship. They were baby Christians. And baby Christians need to be taught how to walk. And baby Christians need to learn the meaning of the word no. And in fact, mature Christians probably need that more than baby Christians. Because we get so set in our ways. Every church is filled with children. Every church is filled with children of God. Every one of us is a child learning to walk and learning the meaning of the word, no, thou shalt not. We need that. That is one of the reasons that all of Paul's epistles are timeless. They're timeless. We should not read them thinking that they are just historical documents written for an ancient culture. They are living documents. They're the Word of God. And they're living through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, what were the specific problems that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about? We're going to get into those in the coming weeks. But for today, I want us to enjoy some positive encouragement that Paul lavished on that church and on all Christians. When we read that letter today, and read all of his letters today, we often rush through the salutations. We rush through the opening part because we want to get to the good stuff. We want to get to the meat of the doctrines and slapping the wrist and so forth. But the openings are just rich and full of all kinds of things. Here's how he began this letter. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. And then he encourages them and us with three observations. I want to call them three paths to success. Verse 3, Paul said, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Work, labor, and endurance. Those are the three paths to success that I want to talk about today. When we talk about work in the original language, we are talking about one's livelihood. Now, many of you have retired, and you've laid aside that livelihood, but there are many in here who are still working, still employed or employers, making a living. Regardless, you can tell a great deal about the character of a person by the way they approach their work. God made it clear after the fall in the Garden of Eden that we're all going to have to work. It's part of the curse. Your career, whatever it was, whatever it is, wherever you're working right now, is not accidental. God had it planned. He is in control of it. And it is a sign of your Christian maturity, how you can see His hand in your work. I'm sure that you have heard the phrase, a good work ethic. When you have a good work ethic, you are witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saying to people, perhaps people who do not know Him, that you follow the teachings and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do not have a good work ethic, you are preaching the opposite to them. What is a good work ethic? If you research that today, you will find that there are dozens of descriptions of that that include some very noble qualities, and I'll give you some of the biggies. Integrity. Taking responsibility. Striving for excellence. Self-discipline. Teamwork. Dependability, and many, many more. But one of my favorite ones is a little less noble than all those in that list, and it's simply this. A good work ethic means that you care. That you care. And that you do what you said you were going to do. I like that. The world needs a lot more people who care and who will do what they say they're going to do. Whether you are a Christian employee or employer, that kind of work produced by faith is exactly what you should exemplify to all the people around you, but not just in your job, not just in your work. It should also be in every aspect of your life, including your home, including your church. Care. And then do what you said you're going to do. Paul complimented the Thessalonians for their work ethic, and then he added this, he added the word labor. Your labor prompted by love. That's a different word altogether in both English and in the Greek. And it actually means more toil. Toil. And sometimes it means even more than that. It means toil that is actually painful. I read a story about a missionary in Bulgaria, and he was living in the home of some peasant people in that country for an extended period of time. And the daughter in that home, every day the daughter was bending over and sewing by hand, needle and thread. She was laboring and she was stitching away at some kind of a dress. And he said to her, "Don't you ever get tired of that eternal sewing?" And she said, "Oh no, you see, this is my wedding dress." Labor inspired by love, prompted by love. Now, those of you who are married and those of you who have had children, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say sometimes you have to labor at things that are toil, that are not necessarily fun, but they're prompted by love. Love for your children. You may not enjoy them, but you do not resent them, because love is a great motivator, amen? Love is a great motivator. The family of God, we can be just like that, brothers and sisters. For instance, do you think that those folks who come in here every Sunday morning, bright and early, hours before you get here and haul all that equipment out of that trailer and set it up in here and make sure that all these things get fixed just for you so that you are having a great day when you come. Do you think that they enjoy doing that? It's toil, it's labor, and it's prompted by love. It's prompted because they love you, and it's prompted because they love the Lord. That's why they're doing it. It's fulfilling. Paul moved from work to labor, and then he moved to endurance. Endurance inspired by hope. I like this quote. A man can endure anything so long as he has hope. For then he is walking not to the night, but to the dawn. I love that. Hope. Whether you're talking about work or labor, it is nearly impossible for us to endure either of them if you do not have hope. I'm not talking about the wimpy definition of hope. The wimpy definition of hope is a feeling that something good's going to happen. I'm talking about the theological definition of hope. And here it is. To trust that what God says is true. That's hope. That is true hope. Are you enduring a miserable employer? Are you listening? Everyone in the room, you listening? Because I know some of you are. Are you enduring a miserable employer? Trust God. Are you enduring a miserable neighbor? Trust God. Are you enduring a miserable government? Trust God. How about a miserable family member? Or a miserable teacher? Or a miserable pastor? Trust God. Psalm 42:5, we heard it earlier. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 42, verse 5. That's a good one. Keep it. We all know what it means to work. We all know what it means to labor. And we all know what it means to endure. All three of those can be absolutely awful if you do not have Jesus Christ controlling your life. All three of them can be, however, an amazing blessing if your work is produced by faith, if your labor is prompted by love, and if your endurance is inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that for you. But listen, examine your life. Analyze your life. Examine your work life. Examine your family life. Examine your involvement in this church. Examine your life and receive Paul's words as if they're written directly to you. Is your work produced by faith? Is your labor prompted by love? Is your endurance inspired by hope? Those three are universal. And those are three paths to success in life. That certainly was true for the church in Thessalonica. But as we continue in this book of 1 Thessalonians, we will discover that Paul had some very specific things that he wanted to admonish them about concerning their work and their labor and their endurance. And we're going to get to those in the coming weeks. So get ready, because when Paul wrote to them, when God wrote to them through Paul, he was also writing to us. And I want you to be prepared to allow the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit to challenge us as well as we continue with this powerful epistle in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Lord, you can change everything in an instant. You can change whatever you wish to change over a long, long period of time. You're in control. And Lord, I lay our work at your feet. I lay our labor at your feet. I give to you our sense of endurance and lay that at your feet. And I pray, Lord, that we will open our lives to you. So search us and examine us and enlighten us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.